What is the dumbest thing that you have ever done? I had to think about this. What could I share? What could I not share? But what is the dumbest thing that I have ever done? Well, as I thought about it this last week, I was reminded of the summer after my eighth grade year. And me and my best friend Mike at the time, we just decided, and this to begin with is not the smartest thing, but we decided that we were going to ding-dong ditch our neighbors. Okay, if you don't know what this is where you, late at night when everybody is sleeping, when you go to the house and you ring the doorbell and then run away, hide in the bushes nearby, and watch a grumpy man or woman come to the door in their pajamas, upset that it's 11 o'clock at night and someone rang the doorbell. And so we did this at a couple houses, and we finally decided that we were going to do this at Brad's house. We didn't really like Brad, and we thought, we're gonna do this, and his dad's going to come out, and this is going to be so funny. And it went just as we had thought. We went up there, we rang the doorbell, and as we rang the doorbell, we're laughing, we hear it going off inside, and we run, and we hide, and we're in the bushes, and we see Brad's dad come out just looking so angry. We're like, yes, this is awesome. You know, we're just like watching it. And he goes back inside. And then that would have been dumb and that would have been the end of the story. But we did something even dumber as we looked at each other and said, let's do it again. To the same house on the same night in the same 10 minutes. Okay, so I don't know why we decided to do this. It was just so much energy. And we're like, that's it. He's really going to be mad now because he's probably going back up to his room to go to bed. And we're going to hit this doorbell again. So we go over to it, and he must have been watching us, because as soon as we get up to the front patio and get ready to push the doorbell, he opens up the door with this angry, upset, because he knew who we were, look on our face, knowing what we were doing. We scream, and we actually, I forgot to say this part of the story, we had our bikes with us, okay, and so we could get away quickly. We scream, we run away, we leave our bikes. And he, being the wise man that he was, grabbed our bikes and walked them into the garage. And as we were watching the garage door go down, we were like, this is it. We had to put our tail between our legs, walk back up to the door, ring the doorbell for the third time, and basically feel shame, embarrassment, apologize. He told our parents, gave us our bikes back and shamed us. And I say that to say it was a humiliating experience because we've all done something dumb, right? Have you ever done, again, don't say it out loud, but what is the dumbest thing you've ever done? Was it late at night? Was it with friends? And it was really their idea. It was during college. It was during high school. It was late and you were in a different town and you were on vacation and your parents were gone or whatever it is. We've all made these, the Bible would say, foolish decisions. Or even Proverbs, several Proverbs actually use the word stupid. They'll say that there is wise decision-making and there is foolish decision-making. And the book that we're about to spend the next 4 weeks on looking at as a church is the book of Proverbs. You can open up there. It's basically right in the middle of your Bible. If you've got a Bible, a Codex Bible, you can open it up. If you can find Psalms, go right and you'll find the book of Proverbs. Or you can just type to Proverbs 1. We're going to look at a book that is all about wisdom. God loves us so much that he gave us a book about wisdom. You can actually see in verse 1, it says that this book was written by Solomon, who was the son of King David. That's how it opens up. And see, Solomon, he was King David's son. King David dies and passes on the throne and the authority and all of the responsibility to Solomon. And Solomon probably would feel like most of us would feel, completely overwhelmed. And so what Solomon does is he prays for wisdom. He says, God, would you please make me wise so that I could care for and govern your people? Even as we start this series, let me ask you just a very direct question. Where do you need to pray for wisdom in your life? Just as Solomon did, maybe there's a conflict right now going on in one of your relationships, and you're like, God, I don't know what I need to do. Would you pray for wisdom and then seek the scriptures and seek godly counsel? Is there something in your family? Is there something financially, relationally, in your career that you would say, God, I feel overwhelmed, maybe it's spiritually, and would you give me wisdom? This is what this book's about. And I'm incredibly excited to start this book, and it's just going to be the beginning. We're going to revisit this book probably almost on a yearly basis to just pick up different topics and different ideas. Because, see, this book was the book for Israel to give to their young men and their young women to develop them as leaders. That's what this book was used for. This book was What Solomon had done, he did something that had never been done in Israel before. He said, I'm going to go collect all of the wise sayings from hundreds of years and many generations, and I'm going to put them all in a book. And I'm going to organize them, and I'm going to categorize them. See, we need wisdom because here's why you need this. Because life is too short and too painful to learn everything by experience. Life is way too short, and it's way too painful to try to learn everything through your own experience. Who wants to learn about financial management by going into a lot of debt? No. Who wants to learn about having good relationships by going through a bunch of bad relationships? No. Who wants to learn about the importance of a career path and education by missing out on doing those things for 15 years? None of us. So we are given by God a book, and there's actually five different books in your Bible that are specifically talked about as the wisdom literature. But today we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And here's why we're going to talk about this. Just one other introductory thought. It's because this, life is so painful if we make unwise and foolish decisions. Think about somebody in your family, maybe. Think about a family member. Maybe it's an aunt. Maybe it's an uncle. Maybe it was your mom and dad. Maybe when you think about your mom and dad or maybe your grandparents, you can think about foolish and unwise decisions they made. Maybe before you were born, but it affected you. It made their life more painful, and it has made your life more painful. And you're reminded of it at every holiday, and you're reminded of it by the empty seat, and you're reminded of it by the divorce, or you're reminded of it by the financial strain, and you're reminded, and this is why it's so powerful, you're reminded of the unwise decisions of other people and how they've affected you, let alone your own unwise decisions. Maybe for you it was a college roommate or a friend, and now you kind of can see them on Facebook and you realize they've made a lot of unwise decisions over the last 10 years since we've seen each other. And I can just see on Facebook the trajectory of their life and the foolishness that's happening. On the other end of it, have you ever met somebody? Maybe you had someone in your family. Maybe you had a friend. Maybe you have a neighbor. Maybe you have a boss at work, and it just seems like he or she just knows how to make wise decisions. You're like, this person, she is always on the deposit side at the bank, not the withdrawal. This person seems to know who she is. She has a gift set. She's in a career path. She got educated. This couple, they just seem to know how dating worked and how marriage is working. This family, their kids love each other and are at least somewhat obedient, and they seem to have joy in their home. These people, their home seems ordered. They seem to understand finances and real estate and investing, and they're wise. This is such an important reality, because here's the sad truth. If you make unwise decisions, major and massive unwise decisions, you may spend the rest of your life recovering from them. Doesn't mean God's grace isn't there. God's grace is so sufficient. That's a different sermon. That's last week's sermon. God's grace is sufficient, but the truth is, if you make unwise decisions, you may spend 10, 15 years trying to make up for that. You begin to make unwise decisions financially, and you can get into lots of debt. You may take several years getting back to a healthy place. You make unwise decisions about who to date and how to date and who to marry, and you may be spending a lot of time making up for unwise decisions. That's why this book is written to young people. It's written to people early in their life. The truth is, though, it's written to all of us, because growing older doesn't mean growing wiser, right? We all know old people who are very old and still very foolish and unwise. They spend a lot of time at the local casino, okay? They're older. They may have lived a long time, but they may not be wise. So this book is especially for the young, but it is for everyone. And this is one of the reasons why I loved doing college ministry for 10 years. It was because I got to minister to people, got to invest in people before they made the major, major, major life decisions. When you minister to somebody, when you invest in someone who's 18 to 22 years old, most times they haven't made major decisions about money, major decisions about sex, major decisions about career, major decisions about marriage and relationships. And so you have an opportunity to come in and say, Can we talk about what would be wise in this area of your life? This is why this book is written. I hope that each of us, as we read this, we would say, I desire to be a wise person. Let's look together at this book. Starting off with verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, this is verse 1, king of Israel. Again, I told you this book is written by Solomon, the son of David, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the introduction to the entire 31-chapter book of Proverbs. And let me just tell you how this book works. And I would encourage you, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Would you consider taking a month and just reading through each one of these chapters? But let me give you kind of how this is laid out. The first 9 chapters is a conversation between a father and his son. And in this conversation, I love this. This is so beautiful. He's going to tell his son about living a wise life. How would you talk to a teenage boy about choosing to live a wise life? What he does is he says, here's what life's like. Life is like two beautiful women who want to spend time with you. That's what he says. Go read the book. He says, there's Lady Folly. She's beautiful. She's going to want to be intimate with you, invite you into her house, have a meal with you, and she's going to cry out your name and want you to spend time with her. And she's beautiful. That sounds hard. Yeah, and there's going to be Lady Wisdom, and she's going to be beautiful, and she's going to want you to come into her house, and she's going to want to be intimate with you, and she's going to want to cook a meal for you. However this translates for women. A good-looking guy also, okay? And he wants to spend time with you, okay? All of that, okay? And basically what it's saying is this. The woman you choose, or the man you choose to fall in love with, will determine your destiny. What a powerful way to talk to a teenager. We have to learn as Christians how to communicate truth in a compelling way. If you're a teenage boy and your dad's talking to you about that, he's speaking your language. This is what teenage boys think about all day, beautiful women. Well, he's saying, well, let me tell you about it. And let me tell you how it's way bigger than you think. And then, in doing that, he introduces the book of Proverbs. And this is a difficult passage if you read it. It's a lot. He uses 9 different words to talk about wisdom. Because he's just trying to give you this big and this comprehensive picture of wisdom. So the first thing I want to do is I want to answer the question, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Because here's the truth. Not everything is sinful, but many things are unwise. The most basic question a person can ask from a Christian worldview, if you're a Christian in this room and you want to be a person who follows God and understands the Bible and lives a Christian life, one of the most basic questions you can ask is this sinful or is this not sinful? That's a basic question, but a deeper question is this a wise decision? There are a lot of things you could do that aren't sinful, but would not be wise. Would not be a wise use of your time, would not be a wise use of your money, would not be a wise use of your resources and your relationships. And so this is a very important topic to talk about. Let me give you 4 things right out of the text. It says, first, wisdom is intellectual, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. There are certain things, he's saying, that if you're going to be wise, it starts with information. Wisdom is more than information, but not less. This is why the Word of God is so important. This is why Christians have always been readers. This is why we live in the age of information, right? We have Google, and we've got Wikipedia, and we have all of this. In just a few seconds, we can Google something and have more search results and information than we would ever need. Wisdom says, I want to begin to understand that, and I want to take just information, and I want to understand what's true, and I want to organize it and categorize it, and that's called knowledge. And wisdom begins with an intellectual understanding of certain things. But we need more than that. Let me ask you, what do you need to study? What topic would you just say, I need to know more about? Do I need to know more about money? Do I need to understand more about dating? Do I need to understand just more about the Bible? Do I need to understand more about what a good work ethic is? Do I need to understand more about relationships and forgiveness? Whatever the topic is, the beginning of wisdom says, begin to study these topics and know something intellectually. But here's what we know. Knowing something intellectually And being academically smart is not enough. A lot of times, people with PhDs do very unwise things. So it's not about intellect alone, but that is the beginning of it. Next, it's not only intellectual, wisdom is practical. Wisdom is practical. Look at verse 3. To receive instruction, what? In wise dealing, in day-to-day decision-making. Wisdom is about living life here, right now. Wisdom has eternal implications. We're going to talk about that. But wisdom is about day-to-day living. That's why the topics are so practical. If you look in the book of Proverbs, it's talking about laziness versus hard work ethic. It's talking about money management. It's talking about relationships and friendship. It's talking about how to use your words wisely. It's all very practical stuff. So this is the importance of living a practical Christian life. See, all of us, we know things already, I bet, in this room. If you've been coming around for any amount of time and you've been reading your Bible, there are certain things you already know what the right thing to do is, but you just haven't done it. Some of you, you know what the right thing to do is. You know it's the right thing to live a pure life, but you have not done it. You know that's the right, that's God's call on my life. I should live a pure life for Christ, but I have not done it. Some of you, you know you should be a generous person. You know that it's a good thing to give and to save, but everything that you always do is you spend everything that you have. So this is about, some of you, you know that you need to ask her out, okay? But you have yet to ask her out, okay? You need to act on these things. You may know something, but you actually need to do it. This is practical. Third, wisdom is moral. Wisdom is moral. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealings, that's the practical, in righteousness, justice, and equity. In other words, this has to do with our character. Wisdom is concerned, we'll get into this, but wisdom is concerned with the type of person you are becoming on the inside. Wisdom, who's the wisest person ever? Jesus. So to become more and more wise is to become the godliest version of yourself and more like Christ. So you could never say, this is wise but sinful. The wise decision is always the best decision and the godliest decision for your life and for your good. And then finally, wisdom is spiritual. Verse 7 we see, and we'll get to this at the end, it has to do with the fear of the Lord. So there are many components. This is what I want to show you. There are many components to wisdom. It's not a really simple answer. That's why this is a long verse with 9 different words to describe wisdom. The point is, wisdom is comprehensive. Wisdom has to do with what I know. Wisdom has to do with how I live. Wisdom has to do with the character that's being developed in me. And wisdom has to do with my relationship with God. So how do we sum it up? Let me give you a definition. I like definitions. It should be behind me. Wisdom is skillful living. So it's not knowing, it's living. But skillful, because you have to know things. Wisdom is skillful living before God in His world. It is the ability to see life from God's perspective. Isn't that beautiful? God, I would love to understand marriage, finances, work ethic, relationships, parenting from your perspective. God, give me your perspective and give me the ability to live wisely in your world. Here's the way we're summarizing it for this series. Wisdom is a path. We're not taking this out of thin air. We're taking this out of the most famous passage in Proverbs. You've heard it. If you only know one passage in Proverbs, you probably know this one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. We're summarizing wisdom by saying this. Wisdom is a path. This is what we're going to see in the whole series. There is a path, the Bible will say, that leads to life. And there's another path that leads to death. In chapter 5, we see a young man, and it says he was headed on the path to the adulteress's woman's house. It was a path. What we're going to see is that any place we end up in, there was a path that took us there. The wisdom literature would say 2 things about this path, that it leads you to a certain place, and it makes you a certain type of person. Wisdom takes you to a certain place and makes you into a certain type of person. So we understand this. Everybody ends up somewhere in life. Very few people end up there on purpose. But it's every once in a while someone comes into our office and they're very heartbroken over something that's happened in their life. And again, a lot of times, we're not talking about this, a lot of times just things happen to us. But a lot of times we're meeting with somebody and they're like, I just don't understand why I'm in this financial situation. And then we sit down with them and say, well, let's look. Oh, this is how you spent money for 10 years. And anybody who spent money like that for 10 years would be exactly where you are. It's such a simple principle, we don't even think about it. Someone comes in, I don't know why all of my relationships, I just end up dating these guys that are terrible. Well, let's talk about your criteria for guys and how you meet them and what the relationship. Oh, we're very gracious, but we're just, oh, this is a path, a pattern in your life that if anybody had that situation and took that path, they would be to the place that you're at. So it's very, very simple. We understand this principle. So if I said to you, I am going to go to Asheville, North Carolina, which is just west of us. If I said I'm going to go to Asheville, I know that's where I'm going to go. And I pray about it, and I pack my bags to go to Asheville. But when I get on I-40, I head east. I will never get to Asheville. Because it doesn't matter what else I'm doing, the path that I'm on is taking me in the exact opposite direction. Wisdom is saying to us all, let's get on the right path, and that path will lead us to a certain place and make us a certain type of person. There's a little quote I love by Jerry Bridges. He just recently passed away. He's a Christian author, lived into his 90s. He had this great little quote. It said, you will one day be what you are now becoming. And I wrote that down in a little card, and I had that on my desk, and some of my friends thought that was the goofiest quote. They're like, of course, you will one day be what you're now becoming. That's pretty simple. But it's actually so simple, it's profound. That you are actually becoming, by the decisions that you're making, you're becoming a type of person. And one of the things the Bible says is that who you are is more important than what you do and who you know. But we're told every day the exact opposite. We're told what's most important is what you do. What you do, what your skill set is, what your career is, what your giftings are, and then also who do you know? What's your network is your net worth. Those are both important, but what's most important is who we are. And so this idea of a path, I'm taking some time on it because it's such a huge deal. Saying that if you will choose wisdom, you will get yourself on a path, and if you will trust God and fear God, I promise you that path will lead to a good place and you'll become a godly type of person. So let's look at this together. Let me give you a few examples of paths. So some people would say, and I'm just giving common examples today, why would someone choose a path of purity? Why would someone choose a path of sexual purity? Why would someone say abstinence before marriage and fidelity in marriage? That's very, I mean, who does that today? That's what kind of everyone would say. The reason is the path of purity is the only path that leads to the destination of intimacy. There is no other path relationally with the opposite sex that leads ultimately to intimacy in marriage except for the path of purity. Other people would say, well, why would I ever choose the path of generosity? Well, there's a lot of reasons to answer that, but the path of generosity is the only path that makes sure that the stuff you own doesn't own you. It's the only path. And so every time that I write a check or go online to give to something or give to Two Cities, it is just a reminder on my heart that it just consumerism and materialism and safety and store it up for myself and gather for me, it's just the grip of it just is loosened. It's a path. The path, why would someone choose a path of living honestly? Proverbs talks a lot about that. Why would someone choose a path of living honestly? Because it's only the path of honesty that leads to deep and lasting relationships. You can have relationships other ways, but deep and lasting relationships, the only path is honesty. And there's 10, 20, 30 different paths like this. We could just go, this is the path. And everybody knows if you go down this path, it leads to this destination. But the truth is, a lot of us make plans but never get on the right path. And our plans are not as important as our path. Our path is more important for our final destination than our plans. Because let me give you a few examples. A lot of people plan on having a great godly marriage. I'm going to have a great godly marriage. I'm going to marry a great guy. I'm going to marry a great girl. We're going to raise our kids together. We're going to read the Bible together. I mean, wouldn't it be cool? I mean, our kids are going to love each other, and we're going to have the same standard, and we're going to have the same values, and that's the plan. But what is the path? If they're hot and have a good job and interested in me, I go out with them. That's a path. It doesn't matter what your plan is if your path is completely different. Some people say, oh, here's my plan. I'm going to be financially free. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to save. I'm going to give. My kid's college is going to get paid for. I'm going to save for retirement. And man, I'm going to live wisely and humbly. That's the plan. And then the path is I spend everything I take in. I save very little and I give even less. That's a path. And the thing is, sometimes we can get away with a path for just a little bit, but then you realize this path is leading me. If I do that path for 20 years, very hard to recover. Some people say, here's my plan. I want to get connected to a really great church. I want people to know me. I want to grow. I need to be discipled. My family needs to be in this church. That's their plan. And then their path is, I miss about every other Sunday. I don't make the schedule of the church a priority in my life. I don't get connected to deeper areas of community like community groups. And it's a difficult conversation sometimes when somebody comes to us and they say, hey, you know, we came here 6-8 months ago and it was our plan to really get connected here and make this our home. And it just hasn't worked out. And we try to very lovingly say, well, help us understand your path. Well, we've just been traveling a lot, and it's crazy, and we can never make it, and this can never happen, and the community, we just couldn't find a community, we just couldn't, yikes. The path was totally different than the plan. Some people say, you know what, I want to live a very just healthy lifestyle. I want to, whatever it is, I want to begin to eat healthy. I want to begin to exercise. I want to get my life, I want to just be healthy, I want to be a good steward of my body. That's the plan, and then the path is not exercising and overeating. So there's a lot of categories for this. What I'm saying is this is a really helpful question to ask yourself. What is my path, not just my plan? Not just the ideas I've written, not just I journaled about this one time, not I told my community group. Maybe you need to ask your spouse or your friends, what is the real path I'm on? Financially, sexually, relationally? Some of us, we have these great ideas of what we're going to parent. Man, our kids are going to love us. We're going to teach them the Bible. We're going to invest. They're going to remember their childhood. And then the path is, I'm on our devices all the time, and can somebody else please take care of my kids all the time? And when is bedtime so everyone can just go to sleep? And when does school start back up? So that, do you see what I'm saying? We've got the Bible is actually very much about plans. The Proverbs itself, we could do a whole proverb thing on plan. But it's not just plan, it's pathway. It's what are the decisions that we are making. Why do people choose the wrong path? Why do you choose the wrong path? Very simply, because something else grabbed your attention. Attention and direction are always connected. Whatever way you're looking, that's the way you're going. So what happens in any of these areas is you had a plan. But then as you were heading down that path, something else caught your attention. You wanted to be generous, but something else caught your attention, and so you didn't have any money to be generous with, any time to be generous with, any resources to be generous with. And we could go on and on and on. This is an incredibly important topic. That's why, for the second thing he says, is there are different people on different paths. There are different people on different paths. Look at verses 4-7. So what he wants to do with these young men and women, and really all of us in the book of Proverbs, is he wants to say two things early on. Here's what wisdom is. He gives 9 words for it. Comprehensive view summed up in wisdom is a path. And then he says, I want you to understand there are different types of people. Look who he gives here. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There are 4 types of people. 3 are mentioned in this passage. 1 is mentioned elsewhere that I'll tell you. The first is the simple person. Do you see that in verse 4? To give prudence to the simple, a synonym for that is youth. Now listen, simple does not mean sinful. It is not a sin to be simple. To be simple means I'm naive. It means I'm easily influenced. It means I don't know a lot about this area. In fact, everyone here, at least at one time, was simple in every area of life. Some people are wise in one area, but simple in other areas. Everybody, I can remember for me, the first time I bought a house. what is PMI, and is this a good interest rate, and how do you do this, and why would you put 10% down versus 20% down? What's a 30-year versus a 15? I mean, I'm just giving you one example where I thought, I'm very, very simple. There's a lot of money going around. This is a big 30-year commitment, and I don't feel like I understand. Now, thankfully, in that situation, I had my dad, who I could call and ask some questions. But it's an illustration of, hey, we are all simple in certain areas of life. Everybody, the first time when they're dating someone and they're looking toward marriage, very simple. How does this work? How do you get engaged? What's the purpose? What's marriage? How do you prepare for marriage? How do you make a lifelong commitment to another person? Kids, after like 3 days in the hospital, they're like, take the kid home. You're like, is that it? Yeah, go home. I don't know how to take care of this, you know? We're simple. How do you take care of a kid? I mean, there are some major things in our life that we come across, and we are simple. Now, this is not a wrong thing. This is not a bad thing to be simple. In fact, all of our children, those of us who are parents, all of our children start off simple, and our job is to invest in them, to disciple them, to help them. And here's a helpful distinction that was given to me years ago that I find very helpful. It's that our children are to be innocent, not naive. That we should raise our children to be innocent. In other words, they shouldn't know evil by experience. We don't want them to be over, you know, we don't want to put them in situations that they cannot handle, that's going to cause them to sin. We want to make sure who they're hanging out with. I get all that. We want them to be innocent, but we don't want them to be naive, to not understand how the world works, to not understand that sin's out there and in here, in our hearts. To not understand what temptation is and what life is like in the world. Now, I'm not against, hear me say this. A lot of times someone says, should I homeschool? Should we private school? Should we charter school? Should we magnet school? Should we public school? Or should we hybrid school? Definitely one of those. No question. Definitely one of those. We don't take positions on that. What we're saying, though, is we've seen in all different types of environments, sometimes, not every time, I've seen it all different ways. Sometimes when it comes to homeschooling or it comes to private schooling or it comes to something like that, sometimes the tendency is protect, 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 insulate, shelter, close all the windows, get rid of the TV. I don't want them to know what the world's like. And here's what I've just seen. I've seen this. I know lots of people who their parents raised them like that, and then they said, and you've got to go to Christian school. It's got to be the most conservative college you've ever gone to. And then they go there. And then they get out at 24, listen, and they struggle with all the things that everyone else struggled with when they were 15. Because for the first time, it's just 10 or 11 years later than everybody else, they're free. For the first time, they've got to pay rent. For the first time, they're hanging around non-Christians. For the first time, they have access to alcohol. For the first time, they have a television. You understand what I'm saying? So we want to raise our children to be innocent, to protect them, to care for them. Hear me say all that. But we don't want to raise our children to be naive. So what is God's word to the simple? God's word to the simple is listen and learn. What areas are you simple in right now that you would say, I've got to listen and learn. I'm simple. And what I need to do is I need to find somebody who's ahead of me. You need to find somebody. You need to take your iPhone out, your smartphone out. You start needing to take in notes. Hey, this lady looks like she understands finances. This lady looks like she understands marriage. I need to get with her, ask some questions, take some notes, and learn some things because I don't get it. This guy looks like he understands work ethic. He understands family work balance. His marriage looks halfway decent. His kids like him. I should probably meet with him, ask him some questions, take some notes, and learn some things. This is the beauty of the local church. The local church should be the place where we can learn from one another. This is what discipleship is. If you are an older man or an older woman, and by God's grace you have some wisdom, begin to invest. Find somebody here that you would say, because it's not an insult, it's simple. In a certain area of their life, and begin to invest in them. Next, the fool. The fool shows up in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool. What is the fool? The fool has chosen his path. He's worse than the simple because he's gone down the wrong path. Here's what it says about the fool. The fool always loves sharing his opinion. He likes writing really long comments on Facebook. He likes blogging all of the time. He likes telling everybody how he feels about something, what he thinks about something, but he or she is not very good at listening to others. And so the foolish person is this picture of somebody who's walked down the road, he's had the opportunity to listen and learn, and he hasn't. It actually says he sees danger, a different proverb says he sees danger and just keeps going. The fool thinks he's the exception. Probably once a week, Pastor Dave and I have to sit down with someone in our office and go, how do we say this really lovingly? You're not the exception. You are a unique creation of God, but your situation is not unique. Some people think, no, no one understands my marriage. It's not that unique. Let me guess, you fight. You know, no one understands how hard parenting. Yes, your parenting is not that different than anybody else's. No one understands how hard my work. Yes, your work's not any different. We just need some humility to go, I'm not that unique. My situation's not that unique. God's word speaks to me like it speaks to everybody else. And this is what the fool said. God's word to the fool was this: turn around. It's not too late. This is the grace of God. God's word to the fool is, if you've gone down a bad path, a foolish path, sexually, financially, relationally, turn around. If all of a sudden when I'm going east, I realize I'm heading the wrong direction to Asheville, I'm upset, I'm frustrated, and I'm turning around. That's what you have to do. Did you lose time? You did. You're not stopping anymore. You just keep going, right? Because you realize I've got to turn around. This is God's word to the fool. Next, the scoffer. He's not mentioned here, but I have to bring him up because he's mentioned, or she's mentioned, many times, 17 different times in the book of Proverbs. The scoffer is the fool who's getting louder and harder. His heart is more hard. Her heart is more hard. His voice is louder. The scoffer is recruiting other people to come with him. So the fool's just like, I'm doing my own thing. I'm going off here. I'm going to try this. The scoffer is recruiting other people. Instead of writing comments on Facebook and blogs, he's writing or she's writing New York Times bestsellers, trying to recruit other people to live life the way that they're living it. This is why Psalm 1 says, do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Do not listen to them, but they want to teach. They want to tell you why the foolish path is better than God's path, than the wise path. And then finally is the wise person. The wise person we talk a lot about is the person who has, by God's grace, chosen the right path and is walking down that path. And God's word to the wise person is to keep walking and to begin to look who's behind you and how can you invest in them. This is, again, why we say here that discipleship is defined as open Bible, open life. If you would say, by God's grace, I'm wise in some area of my life. By God's grace, I have some wisdom in marriage. I have some wisdom in just reading the scriptures and understanding them. I have some wisdom in just how to do evangelism and some wisdom in just how relationships work. Would you invest in a woman? Would you invest in a man and disciple them and open up your Bible and open up your life to them so that you might pass on to them the wisdom that God has given to you? Finally, how do we stay on this path? So just to summarize, we said wisdom is a path. It leads to a place and we become a type of person. We've got to decide, who are we on this path? Are we the fool? Are we the simple? Are we the wise? Are we, God forbid, the scoffer? And now, how do we stay on this path? Well, I think verse 7 is the key. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 7 is the summary statement of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, some translations say, wisdom, some say, knowledge. What does this mean? To fear the Lord, this is a huge concept. Caleb did a great job several weeks ago unpacking this. Here's one of the reasons we fear God. We fear God because sin has consequences. That's one of the main reasons we would fear God. We fear God because sin has consequences. Does God forgive sin? Yes, he does. Does sin still have consequences in this life? Yes, it does. So we fear God as Christians because sin has consequences. But what does it mean to fear God? Here's what it means to say, I agree with God. I don't know, I know the world's saying different things sexually and different things about marriage, and here's what I've decided. I fear God more than I fear what people will think about me. So I agree with what God has said. And I'm a lot younger than God. I've lived a few decades. God is from eternity past. God is the wisest being who's ever lived, and my brain weighs 3 pounds. And that's just is that a good thing to think about? It is. My brain, which is fallen, broken because of sin, and constrained to time and culture and what's cool, my brain is 3 pounds, and I've lived for 3 decades. And I know some things by God's grace, but I want to submit and say, I trust God. I trust what God says about sex, money, marriage, parenting. And where the culture is pushing the hardest, I need to fear God the most. And in that area of my life, I need to say, I agree with what God has said about good and what God has said about evil. And therefore, I'm going to get on the path and trust God that it's going to lead me to a healthy place. This is what God has said to us. It's a moral mindset. It says, I know who God is. I know that he's the creator of the world. I know that the wise thing and the best thing are the same thing. And so I want to begin to trust him. The fearing God says, I believe that God is involved in my decision making. I recognize and realize that God is real, exists, and is part of my life and part of the world. That's who God is. He's over the world, but he walks with us. We see this most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. It says this about Jesus Christ in Luke 2. And the child grew, speaking of Jesus, and became strong, filled with wisdom. Jesus Christ was the wisest person ever to live. And he grew in it. It says in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Colossians, says this about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ was the wisest person ever. He walked the path before us, the hard path of sacrifice, of service, and of laying his life down. And he told us about this path. He didn't use the word path. He used the word way. Do you remember this? In his most famous passage, he says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. I'm telling you, anyone who heard this and was Jewish and knew their Bible is thinking about the book of Proverbs. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. The path has a destination. And those who enter it are many. Most people, the sad truth is, most people, and we say this with broken hearts, most people live foolish lives. Most people are headed on a path that leads to destruction in this life and in the next. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It's hard. That's why you got to trust God. That leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then Jesus, even in John's gospel, makes it more explicit where he says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus walked the path before us and then says, I am the path. If you will come to me, if you will trust me, you will not have to walk this path alone. That's the great promise of Scripture, is that Jesus Christ went before us, lived the wisest, sinless, perfect life, gave his life for us, and has risen from the dead. And the fear of the Lord, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to fear God? Here's another way to say it. To come to Christ, to be converted. The beginning of wisdom is to become a Christian. That is the wisest thing a person could ever do. Going, hey, I want to become a type of person. I know I'm headed to a type of place. The wisest thing I could ever do is to give my life to Christ, to repent of my sins, and to turn and to get on the right path. As the band comes up and the prayer team heads to the back, I want to give us three specific applications. The first is, would you ask yourself right now and be really honest? We're going to go into a time of communion. You'll have more time to think about this. Would you be really honest? What path are you on? Take an area of life. What path are you on financially? What path are you on spiritually? What path are you on sexually? What path are you on relationally? What path is your marriage on? What path is your family on? What path is your education and career on? Just, you've got to be honest and say, what path am I on? Am I being wise or am I being foolish? Some of you wish your parents would have asked this question 10, 20 years ago. Your life would be very different if your parents would have realized they were on the wrong path and they would have turned around, repented, and got on the right path. What do you need to do today to turn away from simpleness and foolishness and live a wise life? What do you need to do? Are there certain people you need to stop hanging out with? Are there certain things you need to get rid of? Are there certain accountability relationships that need to start? Do you need to tell somebody something? What do you need to do to get on the right and wise path? And then finally, who can you help? Who can you help? Who can you invest in and disciple and open your Bible and open your life and pass on the wisdom that God gave you. And who just in general needs to hear about Christ? Because one of the most fascinating things in Proverbs is this. It says, he who wins souls is wise. As God gives you wisdom, and as you begin to live a wise life, it will be attractive to other people, and you're going to have the opportunity to share Christ with them. May we do that as a church, and may you do that individually. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you don't leave us without a word. Thank you that you don't just care about our eternal destination, you do, but you care about the path that we're on right now. You don't just want to save us from our sins and just leave us here to live a foolish life, but you want us to live a wise, a flourishing life. I pray that for the men and the women in this room, God, that whatever area of their life they need to begin to say, I want to turn away from simplicity, I want to turn away from folly, and I want to live a wise life for Christ and for his kingdom. We pray we would do that because of the grace of God and because of the example we have in the person of Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name.